Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Southeast City Church podcast. My name is David Hood, and I help give pastoral leadership to Southeast City Church. And we are a church plant taking root in Ottawa's Alta Vista neighborhood, and we exist to see our neighborhood in particular, but really our city as a whole, saturated with the love, good news, and hope of Jesus for life transformation and cultural renewal. In an age full of very complex issues, we still believe that Jesus is the answer to all of our questions, the solution to all of our problems, and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and desires. What, or rather who, we need more than anything is Jesus. We need to trust Him, give our lives to Him, and follow Him. And that is what our church is all about, helping people discover, know, trust, and follow Jesus. We gather together every Sunday to sing about who Jesus is and what He's done, to hear from Jesus through formative teaching, respond to Jesus through reflection, confession, and prayer, and celebrate Jesus through communion, and just to be together, because none of us can do this alone. We need each other. We also scatter throughout the week into family gatherings in people's homes for mutual learning around Scripture and deep prayer for our church, city, and world, into going deeper groups, which are small, same-gender groups that meet at different times, in different places for vulnerability, encouragement, accountability, and prayer, into discipleship groups for youth and young adults, and into various outreaches to people in our area that are experiencing food insecurity, poverty, trauma, addictions, mental illness, loneliness, and isolation. We long to see God's kingdom come, and His will be done in our city, as it is in heaven. What you are about to listen to is a recording of our teaching from this past Sunday. I hope that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, that this teaching would speak to you and help you. I also hope that you'll go to our website, southeastcitychurch.ca. On our website, you can learn more about our church and listen to past teachings and powerful testimonials from people in our church about how Jesus has made the difference in their lives. If you feel led, you can give to what God is doing through our church in our nation's capital. But most importantly, you can reach out to us through our contact page and request connection and prayer. Somebody will respond. Lastly, we would love to have you join us sometime on a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 4 p.m. at the Martin Luther Church, 933 Smythe Road, unless otherwise stated on our socials and website. You don't have to believe what we believe or know exactly what you believe to be with us. We welcome questions, the messiness of life, and the journey. There is a place for you at our table. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you. Well, I hope you all enjoyed your little mini vacation from me. I'm back. Sam's message last week was like 15 minutes long. I said, that's not going to happen again. None of these 15-minute messages. Well, we are starting a series this week that's going to take us through the rest of August and into September, looking at the I Am statements of Jesus. Jesus once famously asked His disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they gave many different reports because there were a lot of different opinions on who Jesus was. But Jesus didn't just go around asking people, who do you say that I am? He had a lot to say about who He is. And so in this series, we want to look at who does Jesus say that He is. And there are seven statements in the Gospel of John where Jesus gives a lot of clarity as to who He is and why He came into the world. And we're just going to look at one verse today, one verse. It's John chapter 8 and verse 12. I'm going to give a little bit of context from chapter 7. It says this in chapter 7 of John, "The Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, and He, Jesus, also went up, not openly, but secretly. And when the festival was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple complex and began to teach. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him.'" And then chapter 8 and verse 12. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, 'I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me
will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So this is today's I Am statement. I am the light of the world. And John tells us that Jesus made this declaration, I am the light of the world, at the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths or Sukkot. It was an annual festival by which the Israelites both celebrated the harvest and also commemorated the 40 years that Israel wandered in the desert, awaiting their entry into the Promised Land. And they celebrated God's provision and protection for them during that time. It wasn't a festival that the Israelites came up with on their own. It was a commanded festival. It was something that God wanted them to do. And so every year, Israelites from all over Jerusalem, from all over Judea, well, all over the Jewish world, would make their way, if they could, to Jerusalem, and they would dwell in booths, or temporary dwellings meant to mimic their nomadic lifestyle in the desert. Jesus decides to go up to this festival to participate in it as well, but he did so secretly. And the reason for that was because he was keenly aware that the religious leaders were looking for him to kill him. Jesus had created quite a bit of controversy everywhere that he went, and the religious leaders did not like the threat to his power and influence that Jesus presented. They wanted his presence and his teaching gone. Jesus' reputation at this point was growing, but the vast majority of Jewish people had no idea who exactly Jesus was or what to do with him. There was a lot of conjecture, a lot of speculation, a lot of opinion. They didn't know what to think of him, and they were hoping that he was going to be present at this festival so that he could answer some of their questions, and he could clarify some things for them. John tells us this in chapter 7, verse 11. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, "Where is he?" And there was a lot of discussion about him among the crowds. Some were saying, "He's a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he's deceiving the people." Still, nobody was talking publicly about him because they feared the religious leaders. And so this is the scene that Jesus walks onto. And initially, he's trying to be secretive, but he's not able to be secretive for very long. He starts to teach, and his teaching divides the crowds even more. In John 7 and verse 40, it says, "When some from the crowd heard these words, they said, 'This really is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Messiah.' But some said, 'Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem where David once lived?' So a division occurred among the crowds because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the temple police came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, 'Why haven't you brought him?'" And so Jesus is teaching. He continues to teach for days in the temple. It's causing a stir, but nobody arrests him. Nobody takes him in. They're not able, for whatever reason, to lay their hands on him, because it isn't his hour to be arrested and tried. And finally, on the last and seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, he makes this bold declaration: "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." If you read this verse in John chapter 8, it seems to come out of nowhere. It seems like a very random statement or a very random moment for Jesus to suddenly identify in this way, but it wasn't. It wasn't random. It was very intentional. The Feast of Tabernacles, we're told, was also referred to as the Festival of Lights because of the many ceremonies throughout it that required various kinds of lighting. And we read this, historically, we read this on the first night of Tabernacles, and apparently on each night of the feast except on Sabbath, the worshippers awaited the signal of the special lighting of the festive golden lamps of Tabernacles in the court of women. The lamps were intended to remind worshippers of God's leading the people of Israel through the wilderness at night by a pillar of fire, and the lighting of lamps also signaled Israel's recommitment to the God of light, and it was accompanied by festive music of the Levites and special dancing by chosen men of piety. So if you know the Exodus story, while Israel was wandering in the desert, waiting to get into the promised land, they were led by God, visibly led by God. God would appear to them during the day as a cloud, and he would appear to them at night as a pillar of fire. And whenever the pillar of fire moved, the Israelites moved. Whenever the cloud moved, the Israelites moved. And when those things weren't moving, the Israelites knew to set up camp and stay in place. And sometimes they would stay in that place for days. Right? God was leading his people through the wilderness. And so they would light these lamps to represent the pillar of fire that God embodied to direct his people. And they also lit lamps to signal their recommitment to the God of light, the God that dispels darkness. This was a significant part of the Festival of Tabernacles, and it happened every night except Sabbath. And it's possible, it's entirely possible, I don't know this for certain, but it's entirely possible that Jesus picked this moment on the last day to make this declaration. He intentionally picked this festival, and he most likely picked this moment when the lamps were being lit. And he would have pointed at the lamps, and he would have said, the pillar of fire that guided your ancestors in the wilderness that this light represents, the God of light who you are recommitting yourself to today, that is symbolized by this light. I am that light. The light that you see, that you are remembering, I am that light. And I am that light not just for you, not just for Israel in the wilderness, but I am that light for the whole world. And if you follow me, if you believe me, if you surrender your life to me, if you obey me and emulate me, you will not walk in darkness anymore. But rather you will walk in my light. You will walk in the light that leads to everlasting life, real life, the life that you were made for, and the life that goes on forever. Notice that Jesus didn't say, I can give you the light, or I can direct you to the light, or I can show you the way to the light, but rather he says, I am the light. I am the light. You're looking for me. I'm who you need. Give yourself to me, and the darkness will be dispelled from your life, and you will see clearly what is real and true and good, and you will walk in it forever. I will guide you through the desert of this light and take you to the promised land of life forever with God in the new heavens and new earth. Now, this is a dramatic moment, and this is a dramatic claim. Make no mistake, Jesus is making a claim of divinity here. He is identifying himself with God as God. To anyone who is familiar with the Exodus story and the celebration of tabernacles, Jesus was clearly identifying himself with the God who gave Israel this feast of tabernacles. Now, interestingly, another commentator said that the thesis of Jesus as light would immediately be understood not only by the Jews of Jesus' context, but also by the Hellenistic readers of this gospel, or the Greekified Jews, because the theme of light was an international symbol description for the basic reality of the good God. So even if he's talking to Orthodox Moses following Jewish people, or he's talking to Jewish people deeply influenced by Greek values and philosophy, they all understand what he's saying here. They all understand that he's identifying as God, which I think is really important, because last week, if you remember, Sam was sharing that one of his co-workers said to him once, well, Jesus never came right out and said, I am God. And it's true. There aren't really any places in the Gospels where Jesus just straight up says, I am fully God, equal with God, God in the flesh, right? He doesn't just come right out with that. But Jesus' audience understood everything he was saying. They understood his claims to be, I'm divine, I'm God. He said it in a way that his audience understood, which is why they always reacted so harshly and wanted to stone him and accused him of blasphemy. So Jesus is claiming to be God here, but he's not just claiming to be God, he's also clarifying what it is that he's come to do. God is here, the God of the pillar of fire is standing right here in front of you, but why? Why has God come into the world? And Jesus says, I've come to be the light of the world. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means maybe more things than this, but we're going to look at three things that it means. The first thing that it means is Jesus came to dispel the darkness in us with the light of the gospel. Jesus came to dispel the darkness in us with the light of the gospel. The world is covered in darkness. I don't think I have to make much of an argument for that. Every night when we turn on the news, we see news of war, we see images of refugees, we see mass shootings, we see suicide bombings, we see labor camps in China, we see political scandal after political scandal breaking, we see people who should be better people being terrible to each other. And the reality is we see darkness in our everyday lives, through our small and our large acts of selfishness, greed, and apathy. And Jesus says the darkness that is in the world, it's not an entity that exists on its own. The darkness that is in the world emanates from us. There's a darkness in us that permeates the world around us. There's a darkness in our hearts that permeates the world around us. We are, in fact, problem with the world. Now Jesus says in Mark 7, what comes out of a person, that's what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, promiscuity, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a person. There is darkness in us that darkens everything around us. The world is not the way that it should be because we are not the way that we should be. The world is fallen because we're fallen. And that's why nothing in this life can save us, because we make up everything in this life. Politics can't save us because politics is made up of people with darkness in their hearts. Economics can't save us because economics are made up of people with darkness in their hearts, right? It's interesting, a lot of people will look around and say, we are not the problem, it's the systems of the world that are the problem. It's the way things are structured, it's the way things are done. And I would say, yes, there are systematic problems in our society, systemic problems in our society, 100%, but who makes up these systems? Who creates these systems? Who perpetuates these systems? It's us. At the end of the day, we could tear everything down and rebuild, and it would still be fallen. It would still be broken. There would still be darkness. Nothing in this life can save us. The incredible thing that Jesus brought to light when he was teaching was that even though we know things are broken, we can't really imagine another way. Even though we know things are broken, we love the darkness nevertheless. We hate the consequences of our actions, but we don't want to give up anything. And we feel threatened by anybody who wants us to give up anything. That's why a lot of people reacted very negatively and poorly to Jesus. John says this in John 1, life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Light comes into the world, and we love the darkness so much, we reject the light. We reject the one who can actually do right by us and do good for us. Jesus himself says this in John 3. He says, the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. We know things are dark. We might have some sense that we are the problem, but we love darkness, and we don't want to fix things even though we know things are broken. And Jesus came to shine the light of good news, love, redemption, grace, mercy, forgiveness, and hope into the darkness of our hearts. But because we love darkness, it isn't enough for Jesus just to shine light around us. It isn't enough for Jesus to just tell us good and true and beautiful things. He has to supernaturally, miraculously break through into the darkness of our hearts and shine his light there. And when Jesus does that, when he breaks into the darkness of our heart and he shines his light, we wake up. We come alive. The scales fall off our eyes and we see. We see our darkness for what it is. We see the harm that we've done to ourselves and to others. We see what we deserve. We see that we were created by a holy God and we've grieved him. And we deserve to be disconnected from him forever. We deserve to be cut off from him and forsaken and abandoned by him. And we see that there's nothing we can do about this situation. We see our brokenness for what it is. We see that we are the problem. We see that we stand before a holy God who's going to judge us. And we see that there's absolutely nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to escape this situation, to fix this situation. It isn't about me just trying to do enough good works to outweigh my bad works. It isn't about me following through with a bunch of religious rituals and traditions. Like there's nothing that I can do to solve this situation. Nothing that I can do to undo it. And then in the midst of that, we see Jesus. We see that even though we can't save ourselves, Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to live the life that we can't live and to die the death that we should have died, taking our judgment in our place and then rising again from the dead 3 days later, declaring his triumph. Through him is forgiveness. In him is new life. In him is reconnection to God. And when we give ourselves to Jesus. This is the other thing about Jesus shining his light in our hearts. He doesn't just show us all of these things, but he gives us the ability to believe. He gives us the ability to turn away from our life as it is and give our lives to Jesus, trust Jesus. And when we do that, we go from being blind and dead in the kingdom of darkness to awake and alive in the kingdom of light in a moment. And this is why light is so often equated with life in the Gospel of John. Light isn't just revelation, but it's life and sight and breath and faith being breathed into us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But the God who said, 'Let light shine in the darkness,' can, and for many of us has, shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus came to shine his light in the darkness of our heart, that we might turn away from our lives as they are and give ourselves to Jesus and be reconnected to God and start to live the life that we were made to live, with the hope that we will live with God for forever. But here's the thing, Jesus doesn't just shine that light into my heart at the very beginning so that I can have faith and I can trust and I can be saved, but for the rest of my life, Jesus keeps shining that light in my heart. He keeps shining and showing where there is still darkness in my heart and my life at any given moment. And he doesn't do that as we might often do that with each other. He doesn't do that to shame or guilt or manipulate or condemn us, but he does it to show us so that we might, with God's power and help, put those things to death. So that in place of those things, God's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control can come alive in me instead. Certain things have to be put to death for certain things to come alive in me. And Jesus is good enough to show me the things in my life that need to be put to death so the right things can come alive. I've been a Christian for 24 years. And you might think, well, David, after over two decades, surely there's no more darkness to be found in your heart. And I just want to say, no, there's still quite a lot there. And there's stuff that I deal with for a time, and then it rears its ugly head again. I struggle with pride. I struggle with selfishness. I struggle with indifference and apathy and entitlement. I wrestle with these things. And Jesus is good enough to say, hey, David, your response to that was entitlement. David, when you said no to that was selfishness. David, when you wouldn't do that for that person, that was selfishness. David, your reaction to that was pride. Right? Jesus is good enough to shine his light, to show me these things, so that I can deal with them at deeper and deeper and deeper levels, so that they can be put to death, and his life can come alive in me. Jesus wants to dispel the darkness in my heart and fill me with his life. And that leads to the second thing. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? He dispels our darkness that his light might shine. The second thing, Jesus came to make us lights in the world. As Jesus dispels the darkness from our heart, we start to live transformed lives, and our transformed lives shine light into the world. We show the world that this isn't it. The way things are isn't it. There's a different way to be. There's a different way to live. There's a different kingdom that you can be a part of. There's a different and better God that you can worship. Our transformed lives start to shine light in the darkness of our world. And people get drawn into the life of Jesus through our witness. And every time someone surrenders their life to Christ, as we have, the darkness in the world is pushed back a little bit further. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." There's a few things that I want to pull out of that. Number one, since Jesus is the light of the world, we are the light of the world only so long as we are rooted in and reflecting and emulating and pointing Jesus, people to Jesus. I want to say that again. Since Jesus is the light of the world, we are the light of the world only so long as we are rooted in and reflecting and emulating and pointing people to Jesus. We are not the light of the world by our sheer existence. We are not the light of the world just by saying that we're Christians. We're not the light of the world just by saying, I go to church on Sundays. We are the light of the world when our lives are anchored in the love of Jesus and we are being changed by Jesus. We are becoming like Jesus. We're living like Jesus. We're being like Jesus. And we're telling people about Jesus. Or we're showing people the love of Jesus with our good works. The church isn't just the light of the world by virtue of the fact that it's the church. We have to actually be becoming like Jesus in the world. I think that's incredibly important. Another thing I want to pull out of this, if we are lights shining in a world that, as I've just said, is covered in darkness, and people love darkness and hate light, then we shouldn't expect to have an easy time of it here. We shouldn't expect the world to love us. We shouldn't expect the world to accept us. We shouldn't expect the world to understand us or get us. And we shouldn't expect the world to honor us, celebrate us, and honor our faith. I might be getting a bit controversial here, but I find it endlessly incredible how Christians are just shocked when the world does something that doesn't show honor for our faith. Right? Like when they do some kind of mockery of our faith, people's automatic reaction is, I can't believe that people would do this. And it's like, really? Did you read Jesus at all? Did you listen to Jesus at all? For Jesus says this in John 15 and 16, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I have spoken to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." We have to be who we are meant to be, regardless of how people around us are being. Right? If the culture decides that it wants to make fun of our faith, or not celebrate our faith, or recognize our faith, that doesn't now give us permission to be unbelievably nasty and cruel and snarky with the people around us, right? We should expect that the world isn't going to love and honor us. And we've got to be who we're supposed to be, regardless of how people are being around us. And then the last thing I want to pull out of this. Because the darkness of the heart has to be pierced supernaturally and miraculously by the light of Jesus, our being light, our being like Jesus around other people, isn't sufficient unto itself to save people. But Jesus works through our light. He works through our witness and our testimony to shine in people's hearts and save them. I sometimes feel like we as Christians, for those that are Christians, I sometimes feel like we go out into the world thinking that we are armed only with what we've got. We're armed only with what we got, and we think that it's on us to save people. I just have to be persuasive enough. I just have to have all the answers to all of their questions. I just have to know all of the right things to say and put it together in the most convincing way possible, and people will get saved. Or I just have to live the very best life of love and be the most sacrificial servant, and people will get saved. And I just want to say this. None of that is sufficient unto itself. It's not us. We don't save people. But through our witness, through our testimony, Jesus does the miraculous, supernatural work of shining light in the darkness and saving and changing people. So really, all we have to do is be faithful, to show up and talk about Jesus and try to follow Jesus. And by the way, part of following Jesus is repenting when we mess up in following Jesus. It isn't about being perfect all the time. None of us can actually be perfect. But it's recognizing when we've fallen short and repenting of that with other people. We just have to be faithful to show up and be light. And Jesus shows up in the midst of that. And Jesus does what only Jesus can do. We are not the saviors. Jesus is the savior. So Jesus came to shine the light of the gospel into the darkness of our heart. Jesus came to make us lights in the world. And lastly, what does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? Jesus came to guide us through the darkness of this world. While Jesus' light is breaking into our world, there is still a lot of darkness. We're not home yet. Not all of the darkness has been dispelled. Jesus' kingdom has not yet fully been ushered in. There's still death. There's still mental illness. There's still addictions. There's still grief. There's still loss. There's still pain. There's still a devil. There's still sin. We're not home yet. And it can be hard to know sometimes what it looks like to follow Jesus in this wilderness. It's hard to know sometimes what it looks like to follow Jesus in this world as we wait to be in the next world. People will ask me, "David, what do you think of artificial intelligence? What do you think of all of the advancements in biotechnology? What do you think of psychedelics? What do you think of the relativism that exists when it comes to sexual morality? What do you think of all of these different things?" And I'm overwhelmed by all of the different things that are going on in our world right now. And I'm just like, I don't know. I just want to go hide under a rock and sing Kumbaya and wait for Jesus to come back. But here's the thing, right? We often have these fearful, anxious, reactions. But if Jesus is the light of the world, Jesus will show us the way forward. Jesus will give us wisdom. Jesus will help us know what it means to follow him in this world. I love what Jesus says in John 16. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you." Now that is a promise for the apostles there. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to come and give you perfect understanding so that you can write Scripture. But I think it's also a promise to us. Through the Holy Spirit, God in us, God with us, Jesus speaks to us still. And Jesus guides us. And Jesus answers our questions. And Jesus reassures me when we're doubting. Jesus speaks to us. I love what James says in James 1:5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him." Like, that's a promise from Jesus to us. You need wisdom? Ask for it, and he will give you wisdom. Are we just panicking and freaking out and bemoaning the state of things? Or are we asking Jesus, "Jesus, what does it look like to follow you right now? What does it look like to follow you in this world?" Because despite what some people are saying, I believe that we can be lights at any time in history. We can follow Jesus at any time in history. We can be light right now. There is never a time where things are too lost or too far gone or too complicated or too dark. We can follow Jesus in any age, and he will give us the wisdom to do it. He will guide us as he did the Israelites through the desert, the wilderness of this life, and Jesus will bring us all the way home to the promised land, which for us, the people of God, the church, isn't a strip of land in the Middle East flowing with milk and honey, but the promised land is the new heavens and new earth. It is this creation fully restored and redeemed and healed and transformed by Jesus. Jesus will walk with us through this life and will walk us into that life. He will get us all the way home. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and he will light your path, and he will get you to where you're supposed to be. And incredibly, the new heavens and new earth is described as a land of light. John says this in Revelation 21 and 22, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's glory illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Each day its gates will never close, because it will never be night there. Night will no longer exist, and people will not need lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? It means that he's God. It means that he has good news that shines light into the darkness of our heart and transforms us. He's able to save us. It means that he will make us into lights in the darkness, showing people a different and a better way. And it means that he will guide us through this life and give us the wisdom that we need to live well. And he will take us all the way home to the promised land. This is what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. Do you believe that Jesus is the light of the world? Because if you do believe, you'll wake up. And you won't walk in darkness anymore. So do you believe that Jesus is the light of the world? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for being clear with us about who you are. Thank you for being willing to step into a crowd of people with all kinds of different opinions and ideas and being willing to say, this is who I am, and this is why I've come. Jesus, I pray that you would help us all to believe that you are the light of the world. For those that are still in darkness, I pray that they would see the light that you are, and they would come to you, and your light would dispel the darkness in their hearts and change them. For those of us that have been saved by you, and your light is in us, I pray that we would shine as lights in the world. And I pray that we would continue to put to death by your power and grace what is dark in us, that we might shine all the brighter for you and push back the darkness. And I pray that we would look to you, keep our eyes on you, and follow you through the wilderness of this life, knowing that you will keep us, you will hold us fast, and you will get us all the way home, and we will live in nothing but light for forever and ever. Jesus, thank you for these truths. Bless them to our hearts. Help us to take our next step in our journey with you and change in the ways we need to. We pray all these things for your glory and our good and the good of our city. In Jesus' name, amen.